I'm going to depart the book of Romans today. I was going to write the finish of this verse in Ethiopic, so brilliant in its verbal picture of what in the Greek is called the hilasterion, and Tyndale in his English Bible, borrowing from Luther in the German, called the mercy seat, that the Arabic so brilliantly uses the word with what we call in linguistics nomina loci or loci, putting the M in front of it, the place, phagia, the place. Not here, that's phagia, the M is here. Morgue, kafara. This morgue up here puts it as a place, and that's what comes the closest to the Hebrew picture of the kapor, or the covering, or that place that was a type of heaven, our ultimate destination, where mercy flows forth and God is released without compromise to His righteousness to be Himself and flow forth in love. And that place of mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who not only died in the outer court as the symbol of earth, but proceeded to the heavens to finish the job there and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and can now, without restriction of compromise of His integrity or righteousness, send forth the Spirit to dwell in us and help us along our way. The Ethiopic is so beautiful because it uses the word that has the root for icon, seated in pictures that we will understand much better than the Platonic theories of the Trinity that the creeds have come forth with, that I can memorize and say, do I believe in the Nicene Creed and the Trinity? Absolutely. I can believe in that easily because nobody knows what it means. An article of faith. But the picture we have is He's seated there, finished at the right hand. And the Ethiopic grabs the picture of an icon. An icon, you look through the icon. It brings a fixation in concentration, gaze, point of contact. And you look through that to the larger vision and to the reality that the icon inadequately says in the picture form of communication or in words like hilasterion, mercy seat, place of mercy. God looks at His Son. Then He looks at me, and as He looks at His Son, He iconizes me, and He sees me as His Son and Jesus in progress. He looks through Jesus, through the spectacles of Christ, and sees me in my inadequacy as a finished product sitting at His right hand, and His glasses are not color-coded, by the way. He looks at all of us the same, through Christ who redeemed us. And I was going to take this verse and move it on to catch up with the other verses through faith in His blood and how God comes forth and His justice and His justifying. But I'm just going to park it there and leave it there till next Sunday. I have a very brief message today. I want to return to one of the two things that I came here to do. I didn't want to be pastor. I came to a church broken down in faith, with no respect for leadership. And I said, I will come to do two things at least. Restore this church that had on its name Faith Center, and this network that had on its name Faith Broadcasting Network, And I said to him bluntly, which is why I was so surprised when asked if I'd consider pastoring, you ought to change the name of your church from Faith Center to Fear Center, and you ought to change Faith Broadcasting Network to Fear Broadcasting Network. You don't have any faith. And also said you don't have any respect for leadership. And I got and walked out, and then they asked me to be pastor. In other words, put your body where your mouth is. I thought I'd be here 2 years. This November will be 30. But I came to achieve these two goals: restore the church to faith and respect for leadership. Now, faith is a word tossed around in the English, destroyed at the outset. The Semitic languages, and even the Greek in this case, start with the verbs of action, and the nouns flow out of that. Faith, and this will be old hat for some of you, most of you probably, but you need to re-digest this at least once a month. And I'm not preaching the nitro pills this year as I'm plowing through Romans. But you need to remember again, faith in the Bible is an action word. The talk, what is that, you know? To lean on something. To lean on a staff. In fact, the Assyrian general mocked Hezekiah and the people behind the walls of Jerusalem, saying, "You're leaning on Egypt, with whom they had made a temporary alliance, and it's like a staff made out of reeds. It will break under you, and the splinters will pierce your hand." It wasn't limited to religious use, but it was an action word. You can think about leaning on this. If I lean on it, it'll support me. But there's a big difference between putting my weight on it and experiencing whether it'll do it. And you can be tentative with this. You can lean, not really sure it will hold you. And the more you lean on the chosen object and it supports you, the more confidence you get. The other word is hasa. Run to a shelter, or with a shorter S in there if you want. Run to a shelter. I can say, boy, I can get out of this storm if I run over there. But unless I run over there, I won't know. And if I run and I am sheltered, tentative in practice, I get more. There's a state of mind, the result of faith in action. I'm in. We get amen from it. Disguised in the Bible, as you well know, I've been over the ground with you. You got printed handouts I gave you. Disguised in the Bible are phrases like, God is true. God is faithful. Or even an intrinsic quality that allows him to be named the faithful God. In every case, sometimes with the feminine ending, emet. In every case, amen. It's a state of mind that I've described sort of ludicrously does God when he says something, look over at his son and say, you know, kind of bored today. I wonder if I say this, will it happen? How ludicrous. King James disguises what he said when he created. He didn't say, let there be light. Sort of a polite, a possible implication. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. He said, light be. And light was. When God speaks, his amen is the launching pad of his utterance. He has to be careful what he says. Words and facts are the same. When he says it, he already, without any doubt of any kind, knows what he says will happen because he has the power to make it happen. We reach the amen state in relationship to God, or even in relationship to gravity. I don't have any doubts that if I keep walking around here, all of a sudden I'll find my feet up on the ceiling. I think we sometimes get wrongly into a state of amenness driving in Los Angeles. We think that fool on the right is going to stay in his lane. We think that because the light's red and the guy coming over there had a warning, yellow, that he's going to start hitting the brakes when the light turns yellow. And my amenness has been shaken considerably when I see the car lurch forward when the light turns yellow, beating the light. Don't amen the Los Angeles drivers. You get in the car, you're in as bad a state as that Assyrian general said Hezekiah would be if he leaned on Egypt. And he didn't, by the way, leaned on God. One angel killed 120,000 of them in one night. That's pretty good crutch to lean on. But don't lean on drivers' faithfulness to the laws in California unless you want to get to heaven quickly. That's what I said. Quello che ho detto. That's lo che io dije. This is practice. Do it enough, particularly if God's Word is your leaning object and your shelter objective. You develop. At 74, I've learned God is there. I've learned more than I knew when I was 20. When He says it, you can count on it. He's got to hang your body on it. In the New Testament, these three words are all together, reduced to one. Pisteo, or pisteuo. If the verb pistis, or piston, the noun, or the genitive originating this action, pisteos, all the same. Context has to tell you, is it translating leaning, tentative at the very least, leaning or running to a shelter? Or is it that full-orbed pisteo? And the Greek contributes. Let me change colors in this light over the rest of it. I can do it over here. The Greek adds a dimension which I've called the ABC of faith. You got it memorized. What's the A? Action. Based on belief, sustained by confidence. All of that is embraced in this Greek word pisteo. It can be talking about leaning, running to a shelter, or the state of mind that just has no doubt. Now, I don't reach that stage very often, and not on very many things. But amenness has no doubt. You don't even consider the doubt. You've crossed that Rubicon, so to speak, and you know that you know that you know. Pisteo translates that word too, and the context tells you it's the amen or leaning. But pisteo adds what is implied in these words. You can't have the talk without action. You can't have the talk without belief that it'll hold you. And you can't put your body on it without confidence. Same with Hossa. You can't run to the shelter, even tentatively, without some belief it will cover you. And confidence that if you can get there, and action, you can't think about it, you got to get there. That's in every rendition Every form, be it adjective, noun, verb, whatever, where pisteo is, you have action based upon belief sustained by confidence. All three. Now you know why I quarrel with the King James that translates pisteo and these Hebrew words with belief. Trust comes closer. But our problem is that when it's a verb, we reduce it to believing, mental only, just part of faith. And the only time we use the word faith is a noun, because we don't have a verb to faith. I invented one. For 29 years, I've been preaching this verb, to faith. And when you have faith as a verb, you can talk about faithers who do the faithing. You can talk about the action, faithing, or in the past tense, faith. And you can talk about the object of the faith. You've got to pull all the cluttered traditions out of your mind that make void the Word of God. And understand that when they're using this word believe in the Bible, and you've probably got your Bible annotated because I've told you what to write in the margin, they're talking about these action words based on belief sustained by confidence. And I hoped Willie would go an hour and a half today. I told him I'd prepared a 2-minute message. I would have loved to have demonstrated what this congregation no longer believes, that I can preach a 2-minute message. And I'm frustrated today because I can't show off. I remember once, 29 years ago, we had a special service in which I was the new pastor and I was sort of an addendum on the activities that had gone on in the church. And they left me 5 minutes. And that was my first nitro pill. I preached on Deuteronomy 33, and I did it in 5 minutes, not since. And today I thought, this is my chance. But to turn you sinners loose a whole hour before the buses come back with the kids, I can't have that on my conscience. But at least you'll get out of here earlier and maybe have a chance to really look at the Bible displays before you go home. Craig Lamp was supposed to be here today to conduct a tour, and he called me last night, sick as a dog, said he was going to emergency. And I wanted to say, if you stay around here in this atmosphere of faith, you wouldn't be that sick. But I was kind to him and breathed a prayer with him, and I hope he's okay. I really do, believe it or not. I really do. I mean, what would I do without those sheep stories? But I wanted a Bible tour today. But I have my 2-minute message expanded. Having laid the foundation of what faith is, you can't exist without faith. Your only choice is the object of your faith. You can't even get up in the morning without believing, as I said, and having confidence that gravity didn't stop working overnight. And when you get out of bed, and then you have that misplaced faith of trying to get here before 11 o'clock and hoping I'll nod my head at the usher back there and let you in late, you can't get here without some faith that a few people will stop at the stop sign. I've told you about the professor, my undergraduate work that came out of a Moody Bible Institute film, berating anyone in sight, faith, I hate faith. Well, he had a warped, ignorant definition. You can't exist without faith by this definition. The only thing God did was reach down in the stream of language and, though it's not written that way, put a capital letter on the word. When our faith action has as its object a promise of God. And this message is going to assume I'm talking to people that believe in God, but you can have faith without God. And it may shock you, but the reason I've spent so much time on the importance of the blood and the price that God paid, sufficient to buy everybody. Jesus said it in a parable. He bought the whole field, which is the world. Every race, every gender, every sexual choice, every evil, conniving person. He bought the field that included the Hitlers and the Saddams and the Bin Ladens. The price was enough. He could buy the whole field to get the treasure out of the field. And since he's the price payer, he defines the treasure. What he wants is what he lost with Adam and Eve. Trust. Faith, willing to act, hanging the body on the belief that God is faithful and true, that God will keep his word. He told them something, the devil said he didn't really mean it. And the devil said, well, you won't die. God said they would. They believed the devil, didn't believe God, been dying ever since. He's looking for people that trust him. I mean, some of these narrow-minded people better make a contract with God that when they get there, he puts them in some windowless vault, lest their heaven be ruined by the surprise of whom they see is there. God determines who he wants to spend eternity with. And God has made it clear in his book, he likes faithers. Wherever he finds them. And the cleansing of heaven, as I've been teaching in the last two or three Sundays, there's a lot of people up there that got what I call heavenly green cards. When Christ arrived after the resurrection, the price at the Helasterion was sufficient to turn their green cards into permanent residency. And I am thankful that I can have my faith taken by God, and he gives me his righteousness and looks at me through Jesus rather than my performance and my perfection taking me in there. He wants faith. He likes favors. He likes people. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And on top of this church are some signs under which the Jesus Saves signs G. Campbell Morgan used to preach. He took a text, the cities of God and the cities of men. And if I had the time today, I'd just read his message. As he saw with an insight I don't think anyone else ever saw. Maybe you never thought of this. You know, he says the Bible starts with a garden. We have this illusion that give me retirement in some garden, particularly a beautiful garden, I can chase a white ball around and knock it in sand and knock it on greens. Retirement. We have this urge, it seems, to return to the garden. Well, they messed up in the garden. And Morgan says, you know, the Bible started in a garden. And you know where it ends in Revelation 21? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow. It starts with a garden, ends with a city. God couldn't carry out his redemptive plan without involving himself in the stuff of life. And for each of us, as faithers, we need some vision. I told you when I was 16, I heard a chaplain out of Patton's Army at a youth camp tell how angry he got reading in the newspaper about Patton's Army move 30 miles. That isn't the way it happened. One soldier got the message moved. He stopped and waited to see if the shells were on target, the planes were on time, if the guy on his right or left moved. He never would have moved. Patton's Army moved because one soldier got the order move, and he moved as though the whole war depended upon him. I was 16. Lost my faith afterwards, matriculated through life, but I made a decision. Anytime I feel something's worth attaching my life to at all, I'm going to treat it as though the whole war depends upon me. Visionaries. Dreams. I assembled this congregation saying, if you want an ordinary church, go to the Yellow Pages. You want a church that just thinks about taking care of you, go find another church. This is not a nursery. I came looking for uncommon men and women who would join me with vision. We don't need to be downtown. We got a sanctuary in Glendale. I said to Tom Bradley, when all the symbols of religious life leave the heart of this city, change the name of it from City of Angels to City of Industry, City of whatever you want to call it, Japanese investment, city of mindless commercial filming all day long. Change it to something. It's not the City of Angels. It used to have all over the heart of this city giant churches. Thank God the Catholics at least stayed downtown. And we came down to make a statement that there are people with the upward look that will still gather here, and you're the inspiration for a voice now that goes over the whole globe, every square inch of this globe. Now, that's vision, and I ask you to share it. Visionaries may die. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. You know, it's interesting. FBI tried to paint him with dirt. There's a life that was full of zest and friends and relatives. But you can't think of Martin Luther King without thinking those words, I have a dream. That's why I've urged my friend, take his vision and don't ever give up. Don't even talk retirement to me. I'm going to tell you how I'll enter heaven. I will smack Peter in the mouth and then say, oops, I didn't know I was going through the gate at my last swing. And so now I give you two simple principles for living that kind of life, because it takes courage. And take one that's traveled down this road for 74 years, a couple of things that have comforted me. Number one, I said last night to my wife, and Willie, if I ever title a sermon, I don't normally do that, I would title this one, take control of your eyes and place your butt in the right place. That's my message. Here's the support of it. You remember when I preached on Psalm 77? Huh? I'm going to see if you can count. These are just two little principles that I have that have guided me for years. Because I've been where this guy is. Back to one of the great preachers of all time, Charles Hayden Spurgeon, had gout and neuralgia, and sickness drove him to the coast of France. He even died there. He really identified with this psalm. It's a psalm by Asaph. Now, Asaph was appointed by David, if you go back in 1 Chronicles 6, he was appointed to lead the music at the Tent of Tabernacle. David gave him some of his own psalms, and then he wrote some himself, particularly in the third book and one in the second book. From 73 to 80-something, he wrote these psalms. He was a descendant of Levi and the priestly family. He then became the father of a musical clan. There were still the musicians in the temple. And somebody's commented of him that you always knew with Asaph where you stood. He spoke his mind. Well, he sure did in this one. Listen to this. I cried unto God. Anybody ever done that? I cried unto God. Well, that's an inspiring start. With my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. He didn't do a damn thing. He didn't say that, but you'll see. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. Bed sores. Or figuratively, worse. And cease not my soul that cease not my bed sores or my sores or my sick view of things, ran in the night and ceased not my soul, or ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. I mean, been there. My soul refuses to be comforted. I talk to myself, and my soul says, shut up. I've heard it all before. God is not... I've been reading for a purpose from Joseph Heller's God Knows, the sad state as he imagines in that novel of David, who thinks things didn't go right for him. But that's a false view of David. Asaph is the one who's crying here. I remembered God and was troubled. Well, now that's a nice view of God. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, think of that. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. You ever had that experience? I mean, you know, God got... You know, he got the universe to take care of. He's just hanging on to my eyelashes. Could you imagine that? God's not painting them. Just all night long. God said, I can see in the dark. Let me see your eyes. And you know, then you get, I get mad. Because this normally happens on Saturday night. And I need sleep Saturday night so I can do all the hours to... And invariably, God is deciding it's Saturday night, by the way, eye-holding time. And then I get mad. I'll get up and eat milk and bread, do anything I can. They tell me certain kinds of food makes the blood rush to your belly and maybe you can go to sleep. My wife, she tried to find something that can knock me out. And then I tell her, well, try this again. No, that's the way with a true lesbian. Now, in the laughter, don't miss the misery. This is a miserable man. Think of that. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled I can't speak. Sounds to me like he's running off the mouth, but he's troubled. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I used to be able to sing. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search, and I can't find anything to be happy about. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Think of that. And I said, this is my infirmity. By the way, you that have listened to Isaiah 53, the word being translated infirmity is haloti. Haloti, and you'll remember from Holly, which is sickness. This is the pronominal suffix. Haloti, sickness. I'm sick, God, and I've had no mercy. I'm sick. I will remember. I said, this is my infirmity. Then you have an italics. But I will remember. You see that? But I will remember. That's added to the translators. His change is so shocking in this chapter that the translators didn't know what to do. So they picked up on a later phrase and said, well, he transitioned from all this moaning and groaning to, but I will remember. No. It's as though something in his spirit walloped him to attention. And he changes his view completely. All of a sudden, his moaning and groaning changes with no transition. And the translators didn't help it by saying, but I will remember. Is it yours in italics?
Yes, sir.
Added to the translators. But I will remember. Scratch that out. All of a sudden, he's looking back and he's moaning and he's groaning and he's moaning and he's groaning. Then he says the most astounding thing. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will meditate also of all thy work. Who is so great as God, as our God? Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. And he ends up with praise. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people. I said, control your eyes. Start counting. I want to show you what the change was. This is a pattern for life. Up to the 10th verse, there's no faith. Count the eyes. He says, I, 10 times. You can count them. You'll probably do it while I keep talking. He says, my, 9 times. Says, me, 1 time. Says, mine, 2 times. That's 22 times. God, he mentions 13 times, or God in the various names. God 4 times, Lord 2 times, thou once, he 3 times, and his 4 times. The score is 22, and if you add the italics, which I said take out, 23 to 13 in favor of I rather than God. That's why faith is an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. If you're going to set out on a path, you've got to make a decision. God's word says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God's word says, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. He measures it out. God's word says, the God of the forefront, who always is there ahead of you and knows the path before you get there, is your refuge. God's word says, underneath of the everlasting arms, God's word says that if you put your trust in him, blessed men go through. They don't camp out, go through valleys of weeping. I made a decision, and it's not always at the amen level, but I made it some few years ago. Once I settle the resurrection, I can trust God. He's not playing hide and seek. God's word says commit, which is to roll off. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And rest. I hate the next phrase. Wait patiently, Psalm 37. But as I preached on that chapter, you'll remember, God worketh. The Lord worketh is inserted at the instant you roll your way off on him. Well, how do I appropriate these promises? Told you that last Sunday. The Old Testament, you laid hands on things. The New Testament, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. God's name, the blessed God, he has determined to bless us through words. There's no effective leader that can't talk. And the great charmer of hell loves to find good talkers and use them for him. God blesses us through his word. He wants us talking back to him. You claim these promises, for the heart man believeth, with the mouth action is made, you speak it, you proclaim it, that's my promise. And every day of my life, I come to something that raises this issue. I've given my life, I know that, to him. Reluctantly in some parts on occasions. And he knows, I'm his. This treasure of my life knew when I married her. God's first. I pause to see if he'll lead. He doesn't. I do what seems best. And as I look back, I can say what this psalmist says. Stop focusing on I. And take that leap of faith that I'm where I am, wherever you are. I'm where I am. Even if I've made mistakes underneath of the everlasting arms. And a bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. That little breath of spiritual life. I brainwash myself. I won't stay in these 10 verses. I. Whoa! All my life of faith is built on the Lord knows, the Lord works, the Lord leadeth. Again I say it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword, nay, and all these things. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principality nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I commit myself. Cross out the eyes and focus on God. He and his word are at stake. And I'm going to fall into the confident frame. I'm where I am, even if I messed up. And as I commit my way to him, he works even to untangle, and the Lord leadeth. You are the luckiest people in the world. You have a heart toward God. You've opened to his word. You can know God is with you and never leaves you and never forsakes you. And though you may have, if you focus on I, the same gripes as this old man, Asaph, control your eyes. Put your hand in the hand of the one who stills the waters. Put your butt in the right place, too. I don't want to go to the passage. How many of you remember, as Moses led them out of Egypt, they came within eyesight of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. Remember that? And they sent spies. Now, there's a lot of foolishness that thinks that in the Bible, Canaan is heaven. Well, if it is, I don't want to go there because too many Philistines, Jebusites, and giants. Canaan was the life of faith. Egypt sends bondage. The wilderness, half and half land. Enough. Not enough faith to go in. He took them quickly to the border and he said, this is the land. They sent spies. And being in politics, you'll know this. They came back with a majority and minority report. And as always, the majority is always wrong. The majority report said, yes, it's what God says it is. There's grapes aplenty, vineyards, milk and honey, wonderful land, rivers, and water supply. But there are walled cities and giants. And the minority report came back and said the same thing. There's grapes abundant, well-watered plains, milk and honey, wonderful land, walled cities, and giants. But our God is able. All in the placement of the but. Well, I see this promise, or I have this dream, or I have the sense that God brought me to this position. I want to tell you something. Don't ever talk to me about retiring. If you don't know I can pull more out of God's word right now than I could 40 years ago, you're the dunce cap of the century. All I want is for God to get this old body up in the morning and let my head somehow dig into his word. And I need at least 20 more years to finish Romans. I'm just getting started. So there is no quitting. You can't have faith. You can't have faith and quit. You may have to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset and run with patience the race that's set before us. Patience is endurance, looking unto Jesus, the first door and the finisher of faith, not our faith. He finished his task. I ain't finished yet. By a long shot. But I want to hit Peter and then after I apologize, say, well, I kept the faith. I was swinging to the end. I get into this morose mood, I this, and I that, and I this other thing. And God, you don't know what's going on. And furthermore, you didn't anticipate how big a mess this would be when you got me in it. I argue with God ASAP. But I look back. No, he's been leading. No, all along. As Isaiah said, thou art truly a God that hidest thyself. He saw God's hand. Wasn't obvious, but looking at the long history. You know, so different from us. Hey, I want the credit. Truly, Isaiah said, thou art a God that hidest thyself. We sang that song earlier. Hairs of your head are numbered. He sees the sparrow fall. He knows exactly where you are, and his gentle hand has brought you to this moment. You've got to look at it, or look away from yourself and look to God. You remember the time I told you on TV, a guy called and says, oh, please pray for me. I just went into bankruptcy and my wife left me. I said, you don't need prayer. Jump up and down and rejoice. Very few people, whatever age you are, get a chance to start over completely. I mean, if she left you, let the broad go. You're bankrupt. Thank God for the law that lets you start over again. God's neither bankrupt nor is he a bitchy broad. I can do all things. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. King James adds the word therewith. Therewith to be content. How stupid. He didn't fall in love with that pedestal he was chained to in that 19-foot underground dungeon that he was in. He didn't say therewith. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. In spite of the state, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's never promised to take the things away. He's never promised to take the valleys. He's never promised to take the suffering. He said you'll receive tribulation as he did. He promised to be with us. And he once finishers, who as he started and finished the faith. Get your eyes under control and look to God instead of yourself and your condition and put your butt in the right place. Wall cities, giants, whatever it is, stands in front of your dream. Put the butt after the problem. But God is able. And that's my message today. It's offering time. You think, this will be the third time, you think you can apply this song to you wherever you are? You think you can apply it better? You think you can sing it with us? You know, wherever you are, I'm going to quit complaining and look to my God who died for me. And wherever you are, facing, you know, I can't think of giants worse than the IRS or some other. In fact, I'm quite sure that bureaucrats most of the time are worse than giants. We faced some this past week and God saw us through it. Well, as we try to build this lighthouse in this city, and we don't need it. We don't need it. All you need is a television screen. All I need is a microphone. We got a sanctuary in Glendale. We have a dream. And it gets tough sometimes. And all the devil can do is come and sympathize. And we start saying, I, my, me, and mine. Control your eyes as you go out of here today. Go out singing this song. I sing because I'm happy because of the truth of the verse and the truth of the word. put your butt after the problems, because God will see you through and you'll be victorious. If you don't, lose faith. Hang your body on God seeing you through. Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely? Not only do I have you, I have him, and you all have Christ with us. And long for heaven and home. This is the truth. Listen to it.
When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is you.
Oh, say that again. Wherever you are.
When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is you.
For his eye is on the sparrow,
and I know he watches me.
Oh, I gotta hear that again for all of you. And I know, come on, he watches me. I want to hear that again. I want to hear it again.
And I know he watches me.
For his eye is on me. Oh, it made her happy, didn't it? The sparrow. And I know he watches all of us. Let's have it now. I sing because I'm happy.
I sing because I'm happy.
I sing
because
I'm free.
His eyes
is on.